was he just testing me? I'm still not sure even now, but I think he may have been. How else can you explain his reaction when first I approached him? The very last thing I expected. Out of character with everything I had been told of the man. Aloof, some have put it, to put things kindly. Detached, curt, matter of fact. But that wasn't how I saw it, not at the time anyway. Rude, more like, heartless, dismissive. To be frank, I could have burst into tears on the spot. But I didn't. I couldn't afford to, could I? My heart counting as nothing beside my daughter's health. And she needed help from this man, whether he liked it or not. So I stuck at it, protesting my case, and persistence paid off. The change in his attitude, immediate and remarkable. "Your request is granted," he told me. Just like that. No messing, no strings attached, just that simple response, and it was done. She was healed, my little daughter well again, her spirit tranquil, her mind at rest, body and soul made whole, just as he'd promised me. But why then that initial response? So cold, so cruel, so callous. Why put me down only to lift me up? Was he just testing me? In part he was, his way of ensuring that my faith was real and my commitment total. Yet I've come to believe it was more than that. For I've considered since the message he shared and the wonders he performed, the life he lived and the love he showed, and I see there is a man whose concern was to break down the barriers that kept us apart, to heal our divisions and make us one. He saw the faith I had, the resolve, the dedication, and he used that to test not just me, but the crowds which thronged around him, to show them that his love wasn't simply for the few, as they seemed to imagine, but for everyone, even an undeserving Gentile like me. On the face of it, there was nothing unusual about today's gospel reading. Jesus meets a person in need and he responds. It's another story about Jesus healing someone. And yet this is possibly one of the most extraordinary encounters that we have in Jesus' ministry. Pivotal, almost. Pivotal in it sets in place the most important feature of Christ's message, the new way he was showing people. To understand the special nature of our reading from Matthew's Gospel, we need to understand the geography of where we find Jesus. Jesus is in Tyre. Tyre is a part of Phoenicia, which is in what we know as Syria. Tyre was an important town. Important for trading, made so because of its great natural harbour. It was at the time of Jesus an independent city-state with its own customs and traditions and its own gods. Jesus had stepped outside Israel. The people of Tyre were not Jewish. Jesus is in Gentile territory. And this is key to the importance of this story. Just prior to the time that we find Jesus here, he has been busy. He's been on the shores of Galilee at Gennesaret. And this was post the feeding of the 5,000 and Jesus having walked on water. And he'd been healing the sick and the lame. And whilst at Gennesaret, Pharisees had travelled from Jerusalem to question Jesus. It really had been a busy few days, and Jesus quite understandably wanted a way and so had travelled to Tyre, looking probably for some peace and quiet. And that's where we find him. And that's where Jesus is confronted by this Phoenician woman, who rather noisily comes to him for help. She's in need, and Jesus may be her only hope. She's heard about this man, Jesus, and his miracles, but there's a snag. Jesus is a Jew, and she is a Gentile. And to date, Jesus' ministry has only taken place in Israel. All those who've encountered him, heard his teaching, witnessed his miracles, have been healed, they've all been Jewish. And so this is where everything changes. This is the pivot on which our faith stands. Jesus' disciples tell Jesus to send the woman away. She's being noisy. She's annoying. And Jesus, well, he does a very un-Jesus-like thing. He attempts to turn her away. "I've been sent only to the lost sheep of the people of Israel," he tells her. But she persists. "It isn't right to take the children's food and throw it to the dogs." "Ouch, Jesus, that's not very Jesus-like." Through our lenses, the idea of Jesus turning someone away seems bizarre. But we need to remember that Jesus was Jewish, his disciples were Jewish, and they thought that Jesus had come for them and only them. We, with all that we know about the story of God, we know that Jesus came for all, without exclusion. So when Jesus says it isn't right to take the children's food and throw it to the dogs, we quite rightly wince. Thankfully, in her desperate state, the woman who has come to Jesus, despite not being from the right side of the border, well, she persists. Even the dogs eat the leftovers that fall from their master's table. And it's here in this exchange that cultures clash. The Jewish people would have heard Jesus calling the woman and her daughter dogs as an insult. Dogs to the Jewish people were scavengers who survived off of the scraps of others. Whilst to the people of Tyre and Phoenicia, with its Greek culture, they would have a very different view of dogs, much more like our understanding. Dogs would have been domesticated animals that would have been found underneath the table at mealtimes, expecting to be fed from the table. The difference between this woman's world and the world of Jesus stand in stark contrast in this small vignette. And in a moment, things change, and it's huge. Jesus changes his mind. He has been tested by this woman and she has pushed back. Jesus changes his mind, her faith has won him over, and her daughter is healed. What a moment. The divine changes his mind. And that might sound shocking, but it is what appears to be happening here. And some might struggle with that idea. Surely it's not possible that the divine can change their mind. There must be another explanation. Perhaps, as I read in the monologue, that this was a test. Or maybe there was some gentle humour in the exchange. Maybe. But it is also possible that Jesus, who was equally human and equally divine, was human enough to have his mind changed. Imagine a God who can reimagine the kingdom. Make it broader, more generous, and more inclusive. This is the pivotal moment in the gospel message. A Gentile has faith. The gospel message has become universal. It's no longer a message reserved for the Jewish people of ancient Israel. The gospel message is for all. Imagine now if the divine is still changing and evolving the kingdom, becoming even more broad, generous, and inclusive. We only need to think about how far the church has moved in the last few decades with regards to women in ministry and the acceptance and inclusion of our brothers and sisters of the LGBTQI community. Two shifts that a century ago would have seemed impossible. The divine is still at work in change. The world has changed and the church is changing, even if at times it seems to be getting dragged along kicking and screaming. Yesterday, some of us spent a good part of the day at High Hilton Church, taking part in a conference organised by the Presbytery, looking at the draft Presbytery plan. I know that I've already talked about a little bit about what is proposed, but it did occur to me yesterday that I hadn't done this properly. What I'd not shared with you were the principles that guided the Presbytery Development Committee, Deployment Committee, in their thinking. And so I want to put that right this morning. Last year, the Presbytery agreed a vision statement setting out the principles to which the PDC committee would work through the plan. And the vision statement agreed by Presbytery was this: our vision is a presbytery which, under the guidance of the Holy Spirit, encourages and enables our congregations to reimagine and renew their life and work for mission in the 21st century, worshipping and witnessing in a sustainable and mutually supportive network of Christian communities, using well-equipped spaces strategically located across the city, served and led by ministry teams with the knowledge and skills needed to inspire and equip our members for service and discipleship. Yesterday, we met with other representatives of the churches within our proposed new, bigger parish. We discussed what is proposed for us. Most of the discussion focused on the overall vision of our larger parish, which brings together Peter Cooter, Manifield, Craigie Buckler, Kingswells, and ourselves. And within the group we agreed that we need a strategy group to work together to make a formal response on our behalf to the Presbytery plan. And as the ministers of the group had already agreed to meet next week, it was agreed that the ministers discussed how to put together this strategy group, and we will bring that back to our respective Kirk sessions for discussion and approval. Time is limited, as the draft plan is due to come to the Presbytery for a final vote in April next year. And this is where you all come in. For any plan to work, it must carry a sense of ownership by those that it affects. And as much as we are governed by a Presbyterian system, changes of this size deserve a wider discussion. So, I warn the Kirk session now that we will require to spend more time discussing the proposals and feeding this into the discussions of the cluster strategy group. And for you, the members, I offer you this. If you have any ideas or comments that you wish to contribute, please share them with your elder or Graham or I. Change is seldom easy. It makes us uncomfortable. Jesus, in our reading today, was made to feel uncomfortable, but he was open to having his mind changed. And there's the challenge for us, to be willing to have our minds changed. The gospel message is challenging. And the draft Presbytery plan challenges us to be missional in all that we do. The draft plan is not about aligning the deck chairs on the Titanic. It's about growing and regenerating the church. And we will do that by finding ways of connecting with those in our communities who may not feel part of who or what we do. In the coming weeks of Advent and over Christmas, we will have encounter after encounter with people who may not yet have heard the gospel message as something relevant to them. And it's my prayer that in meeting with them and extending a welcome, that we may change some hearts and minds. The kingdom of God is ever evolving, becoming even more broad, generous, and inclusive. God is not finished with us. Christ's message of love is as relevant as ever, if not more so. And God bless the Holy Spirit for her whispers of encouragement and divine inspiration. As the person who wrote the sermon notes in this week's Spill the Beans material wrote, it would be a great day if the reign of Christ was seen to be ever evolving, widening, becoming continually more generous and more inclusive, when someone who finds themselves outside the lines we have marked round our religion refuses to take no for an answer. The kingdom says yes, and God grows. Today is the feast of the reign of Christ. It is the last Sunday in what we consider to be the church year. Next Sunday, we begin our Advent journey. 2 years ago, on Reign of Christ Sunday, I stood here, a bundle of nerves, preaching for you. And you elected me to be your minister. You took a chance on me. I might even add, you took a risk. But remember the words of Frederick Buchner I shared last week. He said, faith is stepping out into the unknown with nothing to guide but a hand just out of reach. In many ways, that is where we are now in the life of the Church of Scotland. The vision given out for our part of the presbytery in the draft plan is challenging. And I hope that we can face the challenge of being church together. That we can have enough faith to be risky together. Amen.